We are, as you just heard from reading in 2 Corinthians, and we are chapters 8 and 9 together. So you could be ready and get there, and we'll talk about that. The first thing, I thought it was funny when Brian said, and Max can cook also. I have to tell you a funny story with Max starting to cook here for the chapel. Most people don't know this background on it, but I was given an all-day teaching seminar on horticulture and sales. And the next morning was a men's breakfast I had to cook for. And I called up Max and I said, hey, I need a favor. He's like, what's that? I said, can you cook the men's breakfast tomorrow morning? I was running late in the seminar. I wasn't going to have time to shop. And I knew first I needed to get the commitment out of him. So I called him up and I said, do you think you could do this? I'm just so unprepared. I didn't spend any time. He's like, okay, what am I cooking? I said, well, that's a little bit of the problem also. But now that you committed to it, I can tell you that. I didn't do any shopping yet. I haven't decided on the menu. I have no plans. So you just go get something. The men will be gracious. They'll eat whatever you cook. So I'm thinking he's going to say, okay, I'll go get orange juice and cream cheese and I'll buy some bagels and we'll have a men's breakfast and it'll be fine. He decides to do biscuits with sausage gravy and eggs and potato. Like he just goes, oh, and I go, no, you can't do that your first time. Well, people came up to me that morning and said, where you been hiding him? So now he cooks the men's breakfast. So he does love to cook. Anyway, this morning we're in 2 Corinthians finishing up the second half of a message on giving. And last week we did the first half, which was on preparations to giving. And I told you there was basically three parts that I felt I was convicted of that are a part of giving. And one is preparation to giving. One is the actual act of giving. And then one is the rewards of giving. And today, Lord willing, we'll try to get through the act of giving and the rewards or results of giving. Just to give you a little background to get us all up to speed again, hopefully you've been in this scripture through the week. But we talked about that this part of Corinthians is probably the most detailed model for Christian giving in the New Testament. It's so comprehensive. It's all there. All aspects of giving are there. We do garner many other truths throughout Scripture that have to do with giving, but they're little tidbits that give us more depth to meaning to what Paul instructs us with in 8 and 9, chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians. We had talked a little bit about why this was happening, why he wrote this here. He was encouraging the Corinthian church to give to the Jerusalem church, which was very poor and needy, and we won't get into those details. That's on the tape from last week. And he was using the Macedonian church as an example of how to properly give. He was using them as an example to the Corinthian church. And we had said that we would look at all three aspects of it. The most important thing that we were trying to get out of this is that Christian giving is a heart condition. It's not a financial circumstance, it's a heart condition. And that was one of the most important things we were trying to bring out. We talked about how we wouldn't be mentioning tithe and percentages because that's not what New Testament giving is. You know, when we think about it, and we'll get further into it later on, that, you know, we had the law, so there had to be a law if you're living under the law, right? And we'll get into this a little bit later. It'd be crazy to be driving down the road and the law says to go 35 miles an hour and to be going 35 miles an hour and then to be pulled over. Or it'd be even crazier as if we were living under the law and there was no sign to tell you how much, and then the police officer pulled you over and said, I just felt like pulling you over. I didn't like the way you were speaking. No, you have to, when you have a law, when you live under the law, there has to be a law. When you don't have a law, when you're not living under the law, there is no law for it. And that's why there's no New Testament percentage given. But most importantly, what we really talked about last week to prepare was first, we had to give our life over to the Lord. That was of the most important thing, everything given to him. And then we had to have an understanding of the grace of God. all the things he bestows upon us, graciously gives to us. We talked about that. And then we talked about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and all his riches that he left to become poor for us so that we could have our riches. And how easy it is with all those riches he gives us to give it back over to him. And that our hearts are prepared in that way. And then we talked about submissively giving. And the idea that when we give, we have to relinquish control of what we give. We're not looking to have our hands in it. We just sacrificially and willingly give it over to the Lord. So those were the things we talked about last week in preparing our hearts. And this week, we're going to talk about the actual act of giving and then the rewards of giving. But before we do that, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just look to you to help deliver your word today, to give us your word, and to allow us to understand your word, not just hear your word, but to understand it, which means taking it into our heart and allowing it to change our lives. And Father, we just ask that special blessing on today, that you guide us through it and bring forth the message that you have for us. Allow us to garner something from this today, to glean something from it that can change our lives and change our hearts when it is in relation to giving. Just have your blessing on that for us today. And Father, we just also pray, we just think about tonight with those inmates down at the prison ministry. Could you touch their hearts so that they understand your word in such a way that it changes their hearts and their lives? And we just pray that you use Roy as your tool for that tonight. And we pray the same thing for the hearts of those kids coming out to the Awana program. Father, there is nothing greater to see than when you change hearts. And we just thank you for the blessing of being able to see that when it does happen. And we pray that that happen in a mighty way today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on this cold morning, I was thinking when they mentioned the baptism that, hey, if that water's warm enough, Seth, I might come jumping right in with you. Praise the Lord. That was exciting news to hear that. So the first thing we want to look at with the actual act of Christian giving is the motive behind it. There should really be one overriding motive, and we see this in chapter 8, and we see it in chapter 9. It's mentioned both times, but that is to glorify God. It is an act of worship when we give, and it is to glorify God. We should ask the question every time we give, is this glorifying God? Because there's giving you can do that doesn't glorify God. And we talked a little bit about it last week. I think I got a little bit into that, you know, the scenario with the cookie sales out in front of the thing and this person asking for money for their lacrosse trip to Honolulu. And I mean, it just, you know what it's like. We're all consumers walking around in this society. You get bombarded with people asking you to give something to them. But I think you have to ask yourself, does it glorify God? It should be an act of worship when we give. God has supplied us overabundantly with finances and riches and material things, and we should be very generous with it. But when we're generous with it, we should do it to the point where it glorifies God. And I'm not saying not to give to those things. I just find some of them to be very skeptical. And you know, I walked up, we're talking about glorifying God, and I'm gonna tell you a funny story, which I apologize for, but I walked up and I had, you know, anymore, I don't carry cash on me. I'm in that generation where I don't walk around with a lot of cash on me. And most of the time, well, the past 6 to 8 years while the kids were in college, with no cash on me. None. Every once in a while now, I actually have a few dollars in my wallet. Not because I didn't have a few dollars back then, but whenever there was a few dollars in my wallet, I would come down in the morning and be gone. They would get it to go to school with or something. But anyway, I'm walking into the store and I said, you know, I don't have any cash on me. I'll try to get you on the way back. And I turn around, I'm in like aisle 3 now of the store, and this kid selling the popcorn is now walking up and down the aisles in the store selling to people. And I went up to him and I said, follow me. And I went up and I bought something and took extra cash out. And I said, come on, I'm going. I said, if you're working your sales that hard, I'm a sales guy. I like that. That's a guy who's not giving up on the sale. So I went out and gave him something. But, you know, many times, even when someone calls on the phone, I have a very standard thing. To me, phone solicitations are making me do something impulsively, and we'll get into this later, and I have a very standard answer, but we'll talk about that later. But when we give, it should be done with the idea that we are going to glorify God through what we are doing. It should be an act of worship when we give. The second thing in chapter 8, verse 8, it says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. And any time we give, it should be done in a way that we are expressing our love to the other person. We are expressing our love for what we are giving to. It should be genuine. It should be real. That word genuine is nasios. And it's the idea that it's sincere, that it's legitimate, that it's absolutely true, that you are doing it in love. I want to show you something. There's a reason why Paul says that your love should be genuine. And we think back to 1 Corinthians 13:3, and it says, if I give away all that I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but yet I have not love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. Now, I want you to see something here, because this is so important to understand this idea of giving. Paul uses the words, if I give away, and then later on, I gain nothing. And every time we see this example of giving, there is this idea of giving, and you get something. Isn't that fantastic? Every time, to a point when he admonishes them about giving away without love, they'll gain nothing. In Philippians 4, we'll talk a little bit about it later, he's so worried that he doesn't care about the gift that they're giving. He cares about their heart and the fruits of their gift so that they could have something credited to their account. There's a gain, there's a getting back that we're going to talk about at the end with rewards. But more importantly, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. When we look at this idea of love, and chapter 3, verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. See, that's the expression of love, is actually giving. And what this is saying is, I've given you so much, and if you can't give to those in need, I'm not sure that you're doing it. You have any of God's love. It's almost to the point of, it's condemning to the point of, I'm not even sure if you're saved. I'm not even sure if you're a believer. If you don't have God's love in you, that you can't give to those who you clearly can see are needy, you may not have love in you. See, it's so important to get this concept that any time we give, we have to give in love. We have to care deeply about the other person that's next to us. See, Christian giving is love that gives sacrificially to those who are in need. And you say, well, I give to the church. Well, the church is very needy. There's all these things we have to do in the church. We have to heed it today, so we have to give to missionaries. We have to do the work of the Lord. There's so many things. The church is very needy. And people, missionaries are needy. And poor people out on the street are needy. And even amongst us at times, we go through these times where we are very needy. And we are to lift each other up in love by giving. There's another thing. I'd like to take you to chapter 9, verse 7, as we continue to look at this act of giving. In chapter 9, verse 7, it says, turn to the right spot here. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to save the cheerful giver for later, but I really wanted to talk about this. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. See, we sometimes don't take the time to look at what these little tiny words mean in Scripture that are so plain to us, and we're so, the definition of them is so common in our mind that we don't take time to think about it. But it says, each one must give as he has decided. And yours might say, purposeth or purposed. And if it doesn't say one of those two words, bring it up to me. We want to give you a new Bible. No, you got a really bad translation. But it's this idea, as we look at it, decided or purposed. It's the idea of intention. It's the idea that you predetermined what you were going to do, that you had full intentions of what you were going to accomplish with that word, with that giving. It's this idea that you have developed a plan of action. You have not done anything impulsively. This is where I get to the point with all this giving that we're surrounded, all this charitable asking of donations that we're surrounded with everywhere we go. You can literally, I've had a Sunday where I've stepped out of the car and I've passed a group of kids collecting money for some sports trip they're going to do. And then I've walked another 15 feet and there's a table with cookies for sale. You know, the Thin Mints and the Samoas. I can eat a Samoa box in one sitting. Those things are deadly. And then you walk inside and you do your shopping and you get to the checkout and you get asked again, would you like to donate any money to St. Jude's or to whatever it is? And it's over and over and over again. And I guarantee you that you didn't take 15 minutes to pray about it at home and say, Lord, just this morning I want to give to the sports team that's going to such and such, and then I'd like to buy some cookies for myself and support those little scout girls that are out there. And then you know what, Lord, if there's anything, right? No, we didn't take any time. And giving is supposed to be decided and purposed. It is not supposed to be impulsively done. What's scary about that? And once again, I'm not trying to say that those people are bad for asking. But the problem with that is that you are giving money impulsively to something you don't know anything about, and it's being done emotionally because they tug at my heartstrings when I saw that great sales guy selling popcorn. It tugs at you. But what did God have planned for that money that you just gave for a box of Samoans that you're going to eat in one sitting? What did God have planned for that money for the popcorn? What did God have planned for that money that you just gave to something at the checkout because there's three people behind you that you don't want to say no and sound like a chintzy person who doesn't ever give to anybody? See, part of the plan and determining is having something ready that you feel strong about and convicted about. When someone calls me on the phone, I have a very standard thing I say to them. I don't make any decisions about giving over the phone. If you'd like to mail me something, feel free. I'll take a look at it and possibly consider it. Well, okay, what can you tell us right now? Absolutely nothing, but you're welcome to mail me something. We get zero phone calls for giving anymore on the phone. You know why? Nobody wants to mail me anything because that costs money. And I don't do it to be mean. I do it if you really have a cause, you'll mail me something. And I'll take some time and I'll consider it possibly. When I'm at the checkout, I say, no thanks, I give to my local church. It's simple. It's real simple. I have a plan. I've predetermined that the money that I give, and this is my conviction, but the money that I give will be purposed. It will be decided, it will be planned for, and it'll be done to glorify God, and it'll be done in love, and it won't be done impulsively. And that's just me. I hope that maybe that has an impact in you, that may help you. Because I'm sure, you know, look, I don't. We were staying, Sharon, can I share the 7-Eleven story? We're standing in 7-Eleven. And this is, no, it's good because she has such a heart for people in need, such a heart for people who, I see an unpurpose given in the Girl Scouts, and she sees two little sweet little kids selling cookies and wants to help them, which is wonderful. It's a good heart. But we're standing in a 7-Eleven, and this lady's fumbling for change, and she's like short, looks like she's short, and Sherry says, oh, do you need change? And I'm thinking, well, I know two things. She didn't bring her pocketbook in. She has no change to help her. I have no change in my wallet. And I'm looking at the lady, and I'm going, and she doesn't need money. She's dressed better than us with a wallet that probably costs more than both our outfits put together. And she then, like, instead, she didn't have the 69 cents, so she pulled out, like, a five and said, oh, like, here. Like, it was an annoyance that she had to pay for everything. The point is this. Her heart was in the right spot. She wanted to help someone when she saw that moment of need. Everybody will look at things differently. I looked at that and went, that woman doesn't need my help. She just needs to pull another dollar bill out. Like, right? Two different things. But we want all our reactions to be a good heart condition, but we want to be careful that they're not emotionally impulsive, because then we're throwing sometimes bad money at stuff. But anyway, I want to get into this idea, the second half of this in verse 9. It says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And this idea of not reluctantly means anything, anytime you would hesitate or have slowness about giving. That's what he's saying is, why are you hesitating? Why do you have slowness about giving on a plan that you've decided on? And that's what was going on with the Corinthian church. Earlier, they had said, we want to give to the Jerusalem church. And then, remember the false teachers we talked about came in, and Paul had to write those letters. And they all of a sudden, the false teachers were saying, you got to watch what Paul's doing. He's doing dishonorable things with the money you're giving him. And they got a little reluctant as to that they wanted to whether they wanted to give or not. And Paul's saying, no. You had a plan to carry this out for God. You shouldn't be doing this reluctantly or under any compulsion from anybody. You should be doing it because God wanted you to do it. And this idea, this hesitation, this reluctance is this unwillingness to do it. And he's saying, don't have any of that. Don't do it because of obligation. Don't do it because you're reluctant or you're unwilling. Do it because you want to do it because God has asked you to do it. We shouldn't do anything under compulsion. We shouldn't do it because someone's telling us to do it. We shouldn't do it because we're at a checkout and four people behind us are going to think that we're cheap if we say, no, I'm sorry, I don't want to do that. I give to my local church, right? There should be no compulsion in giving. It should be planned and decided on. I want to take you into this reluctant, this unwillingness to give. Go back. Let's go all the way back to Isaiah 58. I'm sorry. I'm not there yet. I meant Exodus. Exodus 25, all way, way back. All our giving should be done in this way, and it's real interesting to see. We can go all the way back to Exodus 25, verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. That would be a donation. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. Do you know what that means? Here they are. God is asking for contributions to build the tabernacle. He doesn't want one thing from anybody whose heart isn't the right way. He wants them to give in a way that is voluntary and free. Completely give back to God what they can. Watch this. Flip with me to chapter 36. This is so awesome to see. This is what I was talking about last week, where this room over here should be so overflowing with money because of how much we give that we don't even need to keep that paper that keeps exactly how much we have in our account. I mean, that's proper to do. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But there should be so much, it doesn't matter that we even have to keep an accounting of nickels and dimes. Look at this. In 36, I'll start in verse 4. Or I'll start in verse 3. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary." That is free and voluntary giving. They gave abundantly and generously, to the point where you could see the craftsmen going, "Enough, the piles of wood are too big, the piles of gold is too much, it's enough already." Wouldn't that be neat if we gave to that point? What a picture that would be. Let's go back to our chapter. I just want to point one other thing out in relation to this, not reluctantly or under compulsion. When you go back in chapter 8, in verse 11, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he says, "Now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." And it's this readiness that he talks about here is very unusual. We see readiness two other times in this chapter, and the one readiness is have it prepared, and the other readiness is it's in my hand, those kind of readinesses, those meanings. But this readiness in desiring is the idea of willing. It's this idea of willingness and eagerness. And then it goes on to say in desiring to complete the task of giving. So he wants us to have this willingness to do what we're doing. So now turn with me to chapter 9, verse 5. We're doing scripture calisthenics this morning. Your fingers are going to be ready to move around. So this is more of this idea of the act of giving. How do we give? And it says in 5, it says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready." That's the ready where it's prepared ahead of time. "As a willing gift, not as an exaction." As a willing gift, not as an exaction. Now, an exaction, yours might say, "but not in covetousness." Yours might say that. It uses the word covetous. So this exaction is an Old Testament term, which kind of means like charging interest. It's getting something back for what you gave. And that's what covetousness is. It's looking to get something. It's this idea of being greedy. It's looking for something in return. We should never, ever give in the church with an idea of getting anything in return, ever. Anytime you are looking for something in return, you are acting in a selfish way. It is kind of the depravity of man that he would always want something back for something he gives. Never, ever. It is a sinful thing to be looking for something in return. And you say, "Well, no, I give all the time. I don't look for anything back." But it's not just talking about something like, "I'm going to give this money so that person will bring me over to dinner," or "I'm going to give this money so that they can give a nice gift back to me." My dad used to always have this thing at Christmas time and say, "Remember, it's not the size of the gift that matters, but how big it is will have a direct impact on what you get from me from next year." That was his sign on the... You get a little picture of what I grew up with. See, Max isn't the only one who suffered. Are you looking when you give a gift for merit? Are you looking for recognition? Are you looking for prestige? That's an exaction. That's you looking to receive something back for the gift that you gave. See, there's a certain amount of that when you're standing on that line and the person asks you to, at the checkout counter, "Would you like to give $3 or $2, whatever it is, and there's four people behind you waiting to see what you say, and what do you want then? What are you looking for at that moment when you say yes? Yeah, you're looking for those people to say, well, they're not a stingy little giver. They call themselves a Christian and they won't even give $3, right? What are we looking for when we give? And that's what he's talking about here. It's not just looking. At that time, he was specifically probably referring to the idea of people who would give to the poor, they'd give to the needy, or they would invite rich people over to their house to give them a meal for free to help them, with the idea that maybe they would invite me back to their house. But today, it's much deeper than that. It has much more behind it than that. We should never be looking for repayment when we give. Remember, we talked about it last week. When we give to relinquish control. Nothing. Nothing back. Dan just told a great story. He shared it with me last week. He gave a coat that he enjoyed and used just because he didn't use it a lot. And he thought, you know what? I like that coat once in a while, but someone needs it more than me. He didn't give it and then expect someone to give him another coat. What made that story so special was his son gave him the coat, probably didn't have any idea that he just gave away his coat. Right? No strings attached. He didn't say, go up to Gary and say, you know, I'm putting this coat in here, but somebody better get me a new coat. No exaction. Nothing back when we give. Back in chapter 8, two times in verse 6 and verse 7, Paul mentions to them, he says, accordingly, we urge Titus, as he had stated, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and my version, I don't like this, says, and in our love for you, yours might say, in your love for us, which I like better, see that you excel in this act of grace. And what Paul is saying is, you as a church are excelling in so many Christian virtues. You need to complete this act of giving so that you can have that virtue of grace, so that you can give willingly and unreluctantly, that you will give freely to the person, that you will graciously give it. Whether they deserve it or not, you are going to give it out of love. And that's what he wants them to see. And he wants us to see that every time we give, this idea, it is an act of grace. What a position it puts us in to be able to give, that it is looked at as an act of grace. It's given out of genuine love. It's given as from a cheerful heart. It's giving willingly. It's giving generously. It's all these things. That is an act of grace. What is our example? We were prepared before we gave by the grace of God. Just think of what you could be doing for the people you give to, what you could be doing for the needy. Chapter 8 and verse 12, it goes on to say, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Right before that, when we talked about the readiness and desiring to give it, he says, Paul encourages the Corinthian church to complete the act of grace by giving it to them. But look at what he says at the end of that sentence, out of what you have. And now he hits on that again. It is acceptable to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So now we're going to get into the real juicy part of New Testament giving, exactly how much you should give. And everybody's going, finally, we're getting to that point. Just what I wanted to know. See, because we're people who want to do works. We want to be able to say, John, tell me that amount, because I want to write the check, put it in a basket, and know I'm approved before God. I want to control it. I want to know the exact amount you tell me, and that's what I'm going to do. And then I can feel good all week that I did just what God wanted me to do. And then Paul gives us this. And this is exactly the instruction for how much we should give. This is it, right here. Nowhere else will you see it tell us the exact amount. And this is it. Give. It is acceptable to give according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. We're all good. We could go home now. Right? It's the message. This is what I was talking about earlier. This is why in the New Testament there are no set amounts. We no longer live under the law. When you live under the law, there needs to be a law about giving. When you don't live under the law, there doesn't need to be a law about giving. But we see that God cares about the heart of the person given. But there's a couple of things why we're given this exact amount on what to give. I said that kind of funny. We should only be giving what we can give. We are not to give to cause pain and strife for our family. We are not to give to impoverish ourselves. Do you see the foolishness of that? This person over there is needy right now. I'm going to give everything I have to this person. And then what happens to me? All I did was shift the problem from them to me. That's not the way God works. What he's asking you is to give enough out of your abundance, what you have, that you can give sacrificially. There are some things you should give up to help the needy. And give it to that other person so that they are helped. Now the two of you, and Paul goes on to explain this in the next verse very effectively. Now there are two of you who have needs met. It's not about living in luxury. It's not about more than your needs being met. It's about your needs being met. The other concept that's given here is we are not to go into debt to give. We don't borrow. It sounds so foolish, but this is the idea behind it. We don't borrow money in order to give. There's so many things wrong with that. We probably don't have enough time. But we know that the Lord doesn't want us to live with debt, indebted to others, because then we wake up in the morning and we go to work to pay off the debt instead of going to work to glorify God. So there's a reason why we don't want a lot of debt in our lives. So we certainly wouldn't do that because it wouldn't be, as verse 21, as Paul says, I do everything to be honorable before the Lord and to be honorable before men. So we wouldn't borrow money to give because that wouldn't be honorable before the Lord. That would be working opposed to what he teaches us. But the other thing is it exposes a bad heart. Why would you possibly be borrowing money to give? There is no other reason but you are trying to make yourself look good. It's almost like what we talked about in the exaction. It's almost like you want people to think, wow, look at him. Look at how much he gives. So we would never borrow to give. Giving should be out of what you do have, not what you don't have. He goes on to say, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. This is not a distribution of wealth. You need to understand that. When we have a brother or sister who's hurting and needy, we are to give as much as we can without impoverishing ourselves to make sure that their needs are met. So what that doesn't mean is that you have to give up everything, in order to meet their needs. If you have a nice, I'm looking at one, a fur coat. Poor Gwen. She's so embarrassed right now. And the other person needs a coat, it doesn't mean that you have to give them that fur coat. You could give them another coat in your closet. Maybe the Lord puts it on your heart to give them the fur coat and you deal with the second coat that looks more like mine, not like the fur coat, right? Maybe it's something like that, but the idea isn't to give away everything. The idea is to give away enough to meet their needs without you impoverishing yourself. It is a fairness. And the reason we do it is because at some point in time, if we understand the word of God, we could be in that situation and we could be needy. And I had that situation here. when my back went out and I had tremendous pain. It was Max's senior year in high school. And we didn't have health insurance. And we were trying to get Bethany through college, and I had just switched jobs. I had lost the job, and we were in dire straits. We were tight as tight could get for money. And the only way my back was going to get any better is if I got an MRI done. And we found out that the MRI was probably through insurance, was going to cost like $2,000. We called around and found a place that said they would do it for $1,200. And that money came immediately within a couple of days to our house from this chapel, and found out when we got down there that they did it for a little bit cheaper than that, because they just wanted to help out. But that's, there was a time when I needed it, and it was given. The need, and now there might be a time when someone else in here may need it, and we're to give to them, because we never know when it's going to be us. And many of us could claim that, who've been through that. We just have no idea when it could be us. So we give with this idea of fairness, that we won't let any brother or sister have to go through life without their needs being met. And the reason God puts them in that position is so that we can express our love to them by building them up and meeting their needs for them. And they could be reliant on the body and on Christ at that time in their life. Let's go on to verse 6 in chapter 9. It says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This, what we need to understand here is this word bountifully is this word eulogia, where we get eulogy from. It's the idea of a blessing given, a blessing. And you could say that whoever sows blessings will reap blessings. That's how you could read that, based on the word that's used there. See, every time you give, you should give with a desire to bless the receiver. And guess what happens? You receive blessing back. I just recently had it happen to me personally. It's the most unbelievable thing. Never ever did I give with the idea that I would even receive a blessing back. I didn't care about that. I just cared about doing what the Lord put on my heart and given to this person. And then I was treated with what the blessing was back. It's an unbelievable thing to experience. It is exactly what it says here. If you want to sow small blessings, then you're going to reap small blessings. If you want to sow bigger blessings, you're going to reap bigger blessings. It's a real simple thing. It's an agricultural term. You want to put out 2-3 kernels of corn, you're going to have 2-3 stalks of corn with 3 or 4 ears with a couple of hundred kernels on there. If you want to put out a couple of hundred kernels, you'll have more kernels and ears of corn than you can count. It's all what you want to do. And now we have God loves a cheerful giver. That's the most recognizable verse probably in all that we've been reading through these two chapters. God loves a cheerful giver. Everybody here could say that. God, we use it when we kid with each other. We use that term all the time. Everybody knows it. God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know what that word cheerful is? It's a Greek word called hilaros. Guess what we get from hilaros? Hilarious. Now, today we think of the word hilarious as something, you know, face plant we'd see on YouTube of someone falling off their skateboard. Ah, that's hilarious. But when we look at the definition of hilarious, it means brings great merriment. God loves someone who gives in such a way that it brings great merriment to them. Great merriment. It is the idea that giving to us is so pleasurable that it brings us such joy that we almost walk around giddy with laughter after we do it. Imagine how it would be like as the basket's passed in the Lord's Supper and we hear people giggling, right? Obviously, that's not going to happen, especially not at that moment. But we should be giving in such a way that that's what it does in our heart. Do you take greater pleasure in seeing your bank account grow? Or do you take greater pleasure in seeing the gift that you give blessing somebody else? It's not only blesses the other person, It's pleasing to God. What an opportunity. What a great spot to be in. Let's transition here because I'm running out of time and I shouldn't be late today, I've been told. The results and rewards of giving. First, let's just talk about a common sense result of giving. And that is, when you give, it meets the needs of the needy. Just a common sense thing. If for no other reason, because we see it in Scripture, we should be meeting the needs of the needy. So one of the results of giving is it meets the needs of the needy. We can kind of just, if we get nothing else from it, we can walk away and go, man, that felt really good. Now I know their needs are taken care of. And we can go home on that point. It's just a common sense thing. But more importantly than meeting their needs, you just express to that fellow believer or that other person, whoever it is, that you love them. And it's one of the simple ways of saying you love somebody to somebody without having to say it. You're showing them that you're willing to make a sacrifice so that they could live a little bit more comfortable with their needs being met. That's the genuine love. So it meets their needs and it gives us an opportunity to express our love to them. When you think of the rich young man that Jesus talks to in Matthew 19:21, He gives him one of the instructions there is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus wasn't trying to talk to him about how he could earn his salvation. What he was doing was exposing this young man's heart condition. And at one point he asks him to sell everything he has and give to the poor. And that's where the man walks away. And Jesus exposed his heart condition. See, he was saying that he did everything perfectly because he thought he was being nice to his neighbor. But when this says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, it's talking about a heart condition of being able to give away everything that you have if you needed to, if the Lord put it on your heart to do it, to help a person in need. It's a really difficult thing. God has given you everything. And this is a concept you have to understand. Every dollar in your wallet right now, every cent that's in your bank account, every house that you own, every piece of furniture in that house, every article of clothing, everything you've been given by God to be a steward of that. He's given it to you and entrusted you to be a steward. He didn't give it to you and say, this is all yours, you can keep it as you like. He's asking you to be a steward of everything that you've been given. And if everything that I have is his, I have to be willing to give up everything that I have that he's given me. And it's only at this point that we have the right heart condition to be able to give properly. See, he was exposing the heart condition. He wasn't really asking him to give up everything. He was just exposing the heart condition. And until you get to the point where you're willing to give up everything, you're not willing to give properly. One point, Sherry and I were thinking about taking a business venture on. And she said, what if we lose the house? And I said, well, if we truly feel the Lord wants us to do this, who cares? We're done raising the kids. Like, I'll live on top of a gas station in an apartment if I have to. Just give me a Bible and a bed, and I'm good. Like, who cares? It's all the Lord's. We have to be stewards. It is pleasing to God. Another result is it is pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:16. And you don't have to turn there with me, I'll read it to you. 13:16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So when we sacrificially give, we're pleasing God. But right before that, in verse 15, it says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. You know what they call that, right? Lip service. And what God is saying here, and if you want to please me, don't just praise me. Sacrificially give to those in need also. So don't just give me lip service, give me life service also. That's what he wants from us. That's what's pleasing to God. In Isaiah 58, I was going to have you turn there, but I'm short on time. Basically, they come to him and say, we fasted before you. It's doing us no good. Why are we doing that? And God answers them a little later. And basically what he says is, I wanted to give you more blessings than you could imagine. I did this so you'd be broken from the bonds of sin, that you could give to all those who are needy. But you fasted half-heartedly and ritualistically. And that's what he says to us in our giving here in Hebrews. Don't give because it's some crazy obligation or you think you have to do it every Sunday. Give out of worship. Give. Don't give half-heartedly. Give because you actually want that money to be a blessing. You want to give in a way that worships. Don't give half-heartedly. Don't give, you didn't think about it. You walked out the door that morning and said, I think I'll just write down this amount. Why not? Plan, purpose it, give it. Don't give it half-heartedly. It pleases God when we do it the right way. One other thing here. Turn back to, I didn't have you turn to Hebrews. Back in Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians. And it says here, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So another result of giving is it brings thanksgiving to God. Anytime we are generous to others with what we are giving them, it causes them, the person receiving it in love, causes them to be thankful to God. But here's an interesting thing. In that second verse, verse 12, it says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. The ministry of this service, this is interesting. This word service here is not diakonia, and it's not doulos. So it's not the idea of a service that is being done like a deacon service, just to get the work done. And it's not the idea of doulio, which is the idea of a slave being servant. This is liturgia. It is the idea of a priestly service. So it changes the idea of our giving. It is our duty to give. Giving is not a social program in the church. It's a spiritual service that we do before God. And that is the idea of this Thanksgiving. And when we do it properly, and we do it as a service, and we do it full of worship, and do it to glorify God, guess what it does? It produces thanksgivings to him. And just think about that, that our giving is a way that God gets others to be thankful to him. Could you imagine that? By you dropping that amount in the basket, you're causing someone else's heart to give thanksgivings to God. You could just sit there all day long after you hear that and just drop envelopes with money in it in a basket. Thanksgivings to God, thanksgivings to God, more thanksgivings to God. He deserves even more than this, a thousand thanksgivings. Here's more thanksgivings to God. We could just keep dropping money in, and this room will be filled up. Because we can't give him enough thanksgivings. It's our spiritual service. Here's a really neat final thing. I'm so sorry I'm going late. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Verse 11. This enriched is plutidso. This plutidso is to make wealthy, to make rich. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. This is a complete circle. So in the plant world, me and you are respirators. You know what that means? We can't make our own food. Animals are respirators. Plants are not, they're respirators, but they're also photosynthesizers. It's a perfect feeding circle. A plant doesn't need anybody to feed it. It feeds itself. We try to desperately help with fertilizer, but it's this perfect circle. It just keeps going around and around and around. And as long as it gets enough water, it'll keep going around and around and around. Giving is a perfect circle. God made this. He made you wealthy. He gave you whatever you have, whatever riches you have, to give to somebody. That's why you have what you have. So you could give. So you could be generous. And you could do it willingly. And you could express love and cause thanksgivings to him. And when you do that, guess what happens? You get riches back. Over and over in Scripture, we get riches back. We get to store up treasures in heaven by giving. It's this circle. I'll give you, you give to them. I'm going to give you more, you give more to them. It's this repetitive circle that keeps going. It is a perfect feeding circle. Look at all these times in Scriptures. Luke 14, for you will be repaid at the resurrection. Luke 12, 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Many of you know the next part of that verse, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Philippians 4, 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Matthew 6, 4b, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Matthew 10, 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, you will by no means lose your reward. And there's many, many more that I could have just kept on with that list. It talks about treasures in heaven. See, that's the riches that we get back when we give. Everything you have was given to you by God. Be generous to others. And then he will give back, keep those rewards over and over again. I want to read you this one final thought, and then I'll close in prayer. I was given this book. I think it might have been Jeremy gave me this. Treasures, the Treasure Principle, probably 5-6 years ago. And I've read it a couple of times. It's a short read. You read it in one night. But this little story is wonderful, and then we'll close in prayer. The streets of Cairo were hot and dusty. Pat and I, this is by Randy Alcorn, so he's talking about his wife and I. Or I'm sorry, his friend, Pat and Rachel Thurman, took us down an alley. We drove past Arabic signs to a gate that opened to a plot of overgrown grass. It was a graveyard for American missionaries. As my family and I followed, Pat pointed to a sun-scorched tombstone that read, William Borden, 1887 to 1913. Tim already figured he's only 25, 26 years old. Borden, a Yale graduate and heir to great wealth, rejected a life of ease in order to bring the gospel to Muslims. Refusing even to buy himself a car, Borden gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions. After only 4 months of zealous ministry in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. I dusted off the epitaph on Borden's grave after describing his love and sacrifices for the kingdom of God. And for Muslim people, the inscription ended with a phrase I've never forgotten. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. The Thurmans took us straight from Borden's grave to the Egyptian National Museum. The King Tut exhibit was mind-boggling. Tutankhamun, the boy king, was only 17 when he died. He was buried with solid gold chariots and thousands of gold artifacts. His gold coffin was found within the gold tombs, within gold tombs, within gold tombs. The burial site was filled with literally tons of gold. The Egyptians believed in the afterlife, one where they could take earthly treasures. But all the treasures intended for King Tut's eternal enjoyment stayed right where they were until Howard Carter discovered the burial chamber in 1922. They hadn't been touched for more than 3,000 years. I was struck by the contrast between these two graves. Borden's was obscure, dusty, and hidden off the back alley of a street lined with garbage. Tutankhamun's tomb glittered with unimaginable wealth. Yet where are these two young men now? One who lived in opulence and called himself king is in the misery of a Christless eternity. The other, who lived a modest life on earth in service of the one true king, is enjoying his everlasting reward in the presence of his Lord. Tut's life was tragic because of an awful truth discovered too late. He couldn't take his treasures with him. William Borden's life was triumphant. Why? Because instead of leaving behind his treasures, he sent them on ahead. Let's pray. Father, what an incredible 2 weeks it's been doing this study and bringing forth your word. I just pray that you've not only touched my heart, but all the hearts of those listening to these 2 weeks, that we could just find the great pleasure and joy in giving. Do it sacrificially and generously and willingly and in a way that glorifies your name. And I just pray most of all that our hearts are givers in such a way that we just continue to store up treasures in heaven and not down here. And we ask for a special blessing on this time, and we just also ask that you give us traveling mercies as we go forth, and we just pray for all the activities today, that you continue to bless them and touch the hearts of those who hear the gospel message, who hear your word, that they would know about your son, the Lord Jesus. And we just pray that in Jesus' name, amen.